This morning we find ourselves in the last book of the Bible, Concordance. Just kidding, it's Revelation. The book of Revelation is the last book, and we've been going through a study in Revelation. So if you're here for the first time, that's what we have been doing. We're in Revelation chapter 16, and probably for a first-time visitor, it isn't what a pastor would normally tee it up on a Sunday morning, but it's where we're at, and we trust God has something from his word. We know he does for all of us. He will meet us right where we're at. We'll actually leave here thinking that word from God was designed for me. It's just the way he works. So Revelation 16, and starting in verse 1, the scripture says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So the first went out and poured his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. And they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another angel from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So we pray again for your blessing over the teaching of your word. And we admit again this morning that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Through the word of God, you're able to accomplish things we can never accomplish on our own. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive your word gladly. I pray for the Spirit of God to teach us in the things of God. And I also pray that all of our hearts, mine included, would be willing to do what the Lord says to do, to leave with joy and to leave with a determination to obey God and his ways for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was a great joy a couple of weeks ago. As some of you know, I've had the privilege over the last number of years to be invited into a psychology class in the public high school, and it's a great opportunity. They have different speakers that come in regarding relationships, and I happen to be able to have the invitation to come in and to speak from a spiritual, Christian, pastoral way regarding relationships. And I've been so blessed and appreciative by the graciousness of the teachers and the classes each year. Created a survey which we hand out to the students, and they're able to look at a survey of about 12 to 15 different responses. And the question that I ask is just select what you would think would be three of the top responses for your future after you leave high school. And what they select all the time is that they want to have a relationship with God, and they want to have one marriage partner for life. So again, in a public school, 32, 35 students, of the top three, those are two that always come up to that. That's what they're looking for in life, to have a right relation with God and to have one marriage partner for life, which is really helpful because then it allows me to converse in a way that is strong within my heart, as the invitation has provided, to speak from a Christian biblical point of view. I appreciate the dialogue as well. This last time, a couple of weeks ago, one of the students had a question, and I really appreciated that question. The question was, say, for example, that two people getting married have no spiritual affiliation or any desire to affiliate spiritually at all, and certainly not with Christianity. Again, the question was asked with all respect, and I said, that's a great question. So again, two people getting married, but with no spiritual commitment, how could their life prosper? And the question is, and could it prosper? And could they find enjoyment out of that relationship? And the answer is strongly yes, they can. Of course they can. So two people getting married without any spiritual background but have a commitment to each other, could they experience joy and fulfillment in a marital commitment? I believe yes. I believe the answer is yes. But I'd like to add to that answer. Unfortunately, their perspective of life and of living is all earthbound. So just within this earthbound place that they're at, that's the extent of where it goes. The truth is that God has laid forth principles in life. So whether you subscribe to Christianity or not, what you are subscribing to really is a law of God in terms of love and the way that you treat one another. So without really understanding it, you're following a law that God has written on your heart, even though you're not professing a faith. And yes, that can happen. But the sad thing is that if all you have is this life in this world, if that's all that your world is about, it's a very sad situation. So for us as Christian and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that the perspective we have for life today is an eternal perspective. In other words, what I do in my life each and every day, it really counts. It really matters. It counts for today, but it also counts for eternity. And in understanding that we have an account to give to God, it builds in within our lives a sense of immediate accountability. So what we've noticed, and perhaps you've noticed the same thing, over time, as you meet people and as their lives start to fall apart and as they become desperate and begin to pray, and we thank God for that, and as they would really desire for their lives to get back together and become, you know, complete and fulfilled and blessed, what they'll many times look for is this. They will say that I need a sense of accountability. And I understand what that might mean from a person, but what I'd like to promote today is that as we follow God completely with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, He has built in within our lives accountability, that we're absolutely accountable to Him. And that should be the first and foremost within all of our lives. I'm accountable to God. And in being accountable to God, therefore, in my relation with my wife, obviously there's accountability with each of you. There's accountability. It's all built in. It's all working. Because as you follow God and walk in the ways of God, God is working all of this together. And it's beautiful. And it's very strengthening. But when we get over into Revelation and where we're at right now and where we've been, we begin to see that people have lived life without a sense of a recognition of God. And perhaps today, if we can be thinking of maybe just three words that hopefully tie this message together, the first word would be the word sealed, S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed. And the second words would be poured out. And then the last word would be praise. So we have sealed, poured out, and praise as three words here. Now these three words are used in this chapter 16 in a way against ungodliness in the world. But I'm going to reel those back in and show how those words actually are used for godly living and were given to us by God for godly living. When we're back in chapter 16, just for a brief overview, unfortunately, many people have been very skeptical of the book of Revelation. And I'm very saddened by many pastors that have refused to take their people through the book of Revelation. I'm sad for a few reasons, but number one, in chapter one, Jesus has communicated that there is a blessing from this book. And certainly the entire Bible is a blessing from God. But specifically to Revelation, it's a blessing. And it's a blessing for those that not only read it and not only hear it, but follow through with it and do it. That's where the blessing is at, the following through with that. And I'm so thankful because Jesus, as he gave this revelation to John on the island of Patmos at the end of the first century, this would be John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, as he gave it to John, it was a message for seven different churches literally that existed, but it's a message for our church today. It's a message for the body of Christ today. It's also a message for our lives personally. And in chapters 2 and 3, when he gives this message specifically to seven churches, he ends each message to each church with, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God is saying." In other words, God is speaking, and God is speaking to us corporately as a church. God is speaking to us individually as a church, and God is speaking to us individually as a believer in Jesus Christ. God wants to know, does he have our attention? And does he have our heart? And he's communicating, "I want to lead you in the ways I have for you. I want my church to be what I've called it to be." The word church means called out ones. So the word church means called out ones. When you think of a church, you think maybe of a building or a name that goes under that building that it associates with those that attend. But church means the called out ones. So Jesus started the church. He calls out people from the world to gather together to learn about him and to follow his ways and to really realize that he's called us to be his witnesses and to live for him. And then he's going to take us to be with him. Yesterday I had a chance to see Tim Mann again. And how many of you are familiar with Tim and have been praying for Tim and Jen? I appreciate that. He is so close to being with Jesus. Tim is in hospice care and is a little bit younger than myself, but has a number of tumors in his body right now. He's been a great blessing and a part of our ministry and really coming to establish his walk in the Lord, and had an opportunity of baptizing him and his wife at Silver Lake a few years back. But I sent to Jen after I left this little note, because Tim and I would meet, and especially within the last few months before things really deteriorated, his heart was to be able to bring God's word forward. So he was really studying hard. So I would meet as he would prepare. I said, start studying Romans, because I was hoping to see how he could be used in some of our studies here. But start studying Romans and I'll get together and just give me your message. And when I met with him yesterday, he wasn't alert, you know, visually and responsively. I believe he heard everything I was saying. But I just said, how much I had appreciated his preparation in bringing forth Romans, because I gained a lot from it personally as we went through that small discipling time together. And I said, "I'm actually stealing some of your material to use on Monday night, so I hope you don't mind it as we're going through Romans." But I wrote to Jen last night, and I says, "Jen, Timothy has always been a student of the word. I consider him a workman that never had to be ashamed. I'm actually jealous. Imagine Timothy looking at Jesus, staring at pure and holy theology, face to face in truth and love." Wow. And what I meant, obviously, the word theology, it's two words. Theo is God, ology, study. So seeing God, I mean, God is, there is God. So seeing God, he's so close to just seeing God. And I think you know, his theology is going to be perfect because he's going to see Jesus. She so graciously said, "Yes, praise God, it is so true. All glory to God. Pursuing love and amazing grace in Timothy's life. No matter what God helped Timothy to turn away from, Timothy fell head over heels to God and loving him all the time. Daily hungering for God's word. He loved learning new truths, discovering all that he could about his Abba Father." And that is a great blessing. Why do I bring that today? Because in the book of Revelation, it's speaking about the last days of life here on earth before the return of Christ. And many times for us, that could seem somewhat foggy or somewhat distant. But we bring back into our focus the reality of our daily life right now. And there is a time in all of our lives where we will be so close to taking our last breath and realizing that this truth that we have is so dear. When I leave there and I talk to Pam, and she says, "How'd it go?" And I says, you know, and we have a little discussion about that. But I says, "I know if Tim could have just one more opportunity to bring God's word, I think he would just jump at that." Which for me, as I go away, it makes me want to study harder, pray more, be more thankful, be more diligent, and be more fruitful in every day that the Lord gives to me. And I think the same would be for all of us, to be that way, wouldn't it be? just to give our hearts completely to what the Lord has. So when we're here and we're studying this and realizing, wow, you're right in the judgments, there have been what is known as the sealed judgments. There's seven of them. They start in chapter 6. And then we're going to move all the way to chapter 19, but we already taught on the sealed judgments. And then there was the trumpet judgments. And these are the last seven judgments. They're called the bowl, B-O-W-L, the bowl judgments. And they happen very, very fast. It's at the very end of the tribulation period. When we look at the text that we were reading, we saw in chapter 16, verse 1, that an angel is going to go now and pour out these bowls of wrath. And if you notice in verse 2, what's going to happen immediately is the attack is against the health of individuals. And it says that sores came upon them. And it came upon those that took the mark of the beast. And again, just to lay a little foundation, during the tribulation period, we believe that the church, and that would be every believer, not everyone attending a Sunday service, but every believer in Jesus Christ will be removed prior to the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a designated 7-year period of time. And that period of time is broken into 3.5 years, and it gets increasingly worse as time goes on to the end. We're at the end here. So the church is in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens on earth is that the Lord has great love and great compassion during the tribulation period. If the Lord chose, he could have the tribulation last one day and it's all done. But that's not the heart of our God. Our God is patient and kind and loving. So he has removed those that are believers in Christ Jesus. And during the 7-year period of time, just to show his love, he will seal 144,000 individuals from Israel. It's in chapter 7 and 14. And they will proclaim the truth, the gospel truth, during that period of time, during the tribulation period. It starts with 144,000 in chapter 7. In chapter 14, it gives us a view at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back. Is Christ coming back? He is. Is he going to come back to what city, maybe, do you think? Jerusalem? Hello? Mount of Olives? That's where he's coming back. It's in Zechariah. That's where he's coming. So there's a destination already given where he's coming back. Jerusalem, the Bible says, is God's city. Jerusalem is the eternal city. In the scriptures, it is the eternal city of God. So when you see things going on in our world right now and people having great conflict over Jerusalem and who should occupy it, it's God's city. That's whose city it is. And when you want to come against that, you're fighting against God. So these 144,000 in chapter 14, all of them are there on the Mount of Olives when Christ returns, which means what? I'm thankful because he lost not one. And he won 144,000. They were sealed. They completed that work. You know, for each of us, I said the first word is sealed. Every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you say, I wish I could see that seal. And I said, that would be nice if we could have a little spiritual x-ray machine and you could see the seal of what it would be. Maybe the shape of a dove, I don't know. But we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. How do you know that you're sealed? I like the idea. I like the concept. But how do you know? Well, first we know in faith. Second, we know because the Bible tells us. But in an experiential way, how do you know? Because strangely enough, the behaviors and the habits that you had in the past, as you move forward in this new life in Christ, there is a restraint of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is living within you. The evidence is as you begin to move in a direction that is acquainted with the old ways and the old past, it's not reconciling inside. Inside, it's just like, what am I doing? And inside, we call out to God and he gives us his strength to move ahead. Sealed. He has sealed every believer right now. We've been sealed by God. What else does that mean? That means as a believer, we should free ourselves from any fear. That whatever we do, we just do wholeheartedly to the Lord. In other words, he knows the very last day of our lives. So since he knows my life and my last day, and I've been sealed by God, I'm about the business of God. And Jesus says, be about my Father's business. How does that liberate you? In a great way. So as we're living life, we're living for the Lord. Everything we do, for the glory of the Lord. We're mindful of the Lord since we're accountable to God. We've been sealed. Does that mean that you wouldn't be persecuted? Absolutely not. Does that mean that you'll be, you know, spared death? No, I mean, death is a reality. It's appointed for man to die once, except for the rapture. So, but we don't fear death. Death isn't our enemy. Excuse me. So we're looking forward to that time. But when we look here, if you look back at your Bible at chapter 16, verse 2, some commentators have said that these sores are a result of the mark of the beast. That's an interesting thought. The Bible doesn't indicate that, but it's an interesting thought. What we do know is that everybody that has taken the mark has sealed their decision regarding eternity. In other words, the deal is sealed. You are now under the control of the devil and of Satan. Your eternity is with him. The mark of the beast, anyone who takes the mark of the beast, hand, forehead, anyone that takes that mark, that has sealed the deal for darkness, for hell, and away from God. There's no turning back from that. You say, well, that's not very fair. You might want to reconsider. Because God is doing everything he can to draw all of us to himself. Everything. Not only did he send the 144,000, he sent two representatives from heaven down to earth who preached the gospel for years during the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. Not only that, but he sends an angel with the everlasting gospel through the whole world, visiting every nation, tribe, tongue, and every individual. You see, it gets down to this. I was visiting with somebody the other day in a retail outlet, and I was communicating something because they asked what I was doing tomorrow, and I says, actually, I'm going to be here, and I would love for you to be here with me. But the answer was, not interested. But again, very respectful, and I appreciate that. And why not? Because I grew up with Christian influence and church and all of that, and it's just not for me. And I said, just not for you. Okay. And she says, don't you think of love and self-love? I mean, wouldn't self-love be better? I says, you got to be kidding. Really? Are you serious? I'm so raunchy. I mean, self-love would get me not even through a day. I mean, really. I need more than myself, truthfully. And actually, it was hard for her to, you know, receive that, I think. But I said, no, I need God's love. If I'm going to love my wife and love others, I need God's love. I don't have the capacity. And she purposely said, again, respectfully, that she's decided her direction in life, and it's without God. And I asked her to please reconsider. I says, I don't want to see you harden your heart towards the possibility that you're ignoring right now. And she says, it already is hard. And I says, that saddens me, because I would ask you, please, unharden, please, please, don't harden your heart towards the possibility of what you may be looking for from God in your thinking and whatever else, but don't shut the door on God. Don't shut the door on him manifesting his incredible love towards you. Don't shut that door. Leave it open if you would. And it gave her something to think about. And why did I say that? Because as we go through 16, and we are making progress here, We are making progress here. But you'll notice in verse 9, when they were scorched with the great heat, they didn't call out to God. They blasphemed the name of God and his power. You'll notice in verse 11, after the fifth angel, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Also, you'll notice in the last verse, 21, the last sentence says, men blasphemed God because of the plague and of the hail of the plague. It was exceedingly great upon them. And I'd ask you to turn back, if you would please, to Revelation 9. As you're turning to Revelation chapter 9, and you're finding yourself on the last two verses, 20 and 21 of chapter 9 of Revelation, it says in Revelation 9:20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Verse 21, Revelation 9, they did not repent of murder. Sorcery is drugs, sex, and theft. So there's four things specifically put into the scriptures. And the problem is that they were not willing to repent. We're going to develop this here now, okay? So as we're going through this tribulation period, you can honestly say, Pastor, why don't we just go to chapter 19 as a church? We're coming back with Christ there instead of going through these plagues. I mean, it would just seem more applicable to where we're at. We go through the whole Bible and there's reasons. But as we're here right now, the reason I believe today is this. What ruins every relationship with God and with one another is not repenting. It's not admitting I am wrong. It's pride. It's self-seeking. It's arrogance. The problem is no repentance. So you can take any marriage relationship, for example, and there could be definitely other contributing factors, but if you move all those away and get at the heart issue, the heart of the issue is a problem in the heart, and it's a hardness of heart. That's the issue. And how did that happen? When did the heart get hard? And then, here, specifically, as we're looking at this hardness of heart that would lead to not repentance, it's going to lead to blasphemous words when the Lord is working. There's devastation happening. Last night, late, I just photocopied off of the front page of a news site. And just on the front page of a web news, it told us of the earthquake, 7.7 up the coast here, 7.7 off of Vancouver. Tsunamis headed to Hawaii this morning. At the same time, a terrible storm, hurricane force, is hitting the East Coast. They said the impact could be 60 million people. So just today, right now, a very big earthquake, 7.7, and a great storm that can do great devastation. When we're right here in these plagues, you're going to even see here in the book that we are looking at, chapter 16, but in verse 18, God ends everything with a great earthquake, it says in chapter 16, verse 18. Earthquakes are a part of the end time scenario. So earthquakes have happened from the very beginning. When there was a worldwide flood, it was not a localized flood. It was a worldwide flood. Some may say it's impossible for that amount of water to land on the earth to create a worldwide flood in 40 days. I would agree. If it was just from heaven, that's true. It's not. If you read the scriptures, the earth broke up beneath the sea and water came out. Beneath the sea, there's enough water to drown us all and just have this earth be water. So the ground below broke up. It's in Genesis. What we're seeing here is great devastation taking place. So then I began to think a little bit more. We're looking at four things that the Bible says specifically related to our text: murder, drugs, sex, and theft. As we're looking at these things, I'm thinking about our own state, the state of Washington, that has a referendum to pass a bill that would sanction same-sex marriage. And you know that I will speak out against any referendum or measures that are unbiblical. I have every right to do that, and I wouldn't hesitate. Regardless, we're going to proclaim the biblical truth. We're going to bring forth God's truth. So, you know, we receive things in the mail, like you maybe receive things in the mail and have a heterosexual married couple on the front. It looks like he must be a minister because he has a white thing up there. And so the title is God's Greatest Commandment is to Love. You know, God's greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's God's greatest commandment. And Jesus says, this is my command. As he's saying this, if you obey me and if you keep my commands, truly the love of God is in you. So when we talk about God's greatest commandment is to love in this context, this is all about self-love and condoning self-love and then putting God's name onto this. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's a destructive relationship. And if someone were to come in and say, what are you so concerned about as a pastor? I say, I'm concerned in my own life. I'm concerned that I want to live a good, godly, and moral life. And as a Christian pastor and a leader of a fellowship, I'm concerned about adultery and fornication and pornography and certainly any issues that we're talking about here regarding homosexuality. They're all sexual sins. It just happens to be that in this particular area, you want to promote it and sanction it and legalize it, and I have a voice in this particular matter. So I went to the Center for Disease Control, because I know already what my position would be, biblically speaking, but people maybe don't want to receive that. So in their own Center for Disease Control, I went in and read that in 2009, men having sex with men accounted for 61% of all the new HIV infections that were there. And it's speaking about of the new HIV infections amongst persons aged 13 to 29, 44% of the infections amongst men having sex with men. And it's estimated that the 441,699 that have an HIV infection, 56% persons living with this diagnosis were men having sex with men. So the own Center for Disease Control is saying we have a problem regarding relationships and relationships that lead to great devastation and great personal harm. They're their own statistics. And as we begin to follow this just a little bit here with me, stay with me, because I think sometimes we may be living outside of this realm of really what's going on with the intensity of this world. So just like there was an earthquake of 7.7 and a major storm coming in today, right, happening, all of this is happening in the social realm with the same type of intensity and frequency. Regarding sexual immoral relationships, it says here gonorrhea is a very common infectious disease, and it's estimated by the Center of Disease Control that annually more than 700,000 people in the United States get new gonorrhea infections that are going on, and the implication plays itself out, certainly later in life and in pregnancies and in other ways as well. Then I wondered about, as again, we're talking about the issues. It says murders, sex, drugs, theft. And I asked the Center for Disease Control, can you give me a definition of abortion? And their own termination is, a legal induced abortion is defined as an intervention performed by a licensed a physician, midwife, practitioner that is intended to terminate an ongoing pregnancy. So they realize that there's a pregnancy and it's to terminate that. And again, the acceptance and the funding of this and the numbers that are going on. And then I wondered regarding another issue on our ballot. And I said drugs. So sorcery is drugs. So marijuana is on our state ballot. So again, I'm asking for their own voice, Center for Disease Control. The Surgeon General's warning on marijuana. It has several of the chronic effects of marijuana, and as it would affect many aspects, impairing judgment and slow learning and other things. But their final statement that they have here, it says, a motivational syndrome characterized by a pattern of energy loss, diminished school performance, harmed in parental relationships, and other behavioral relationships. And then it says, the Public Health Service concludes marijuana has a broad range of psychological and biological effects, many of which are dangerous and harmful to health. But we're approving that. So what I'm saying here, as we're going through and we're looking at our life, our world, and what is going on, in a sense of the righteous judgment of God against all ungodliness, and you think, how did we get there? And we got there because we didn't repent. We got there because maybe we did repent, but we didn't stand up for truth or righteousness and to really realize the opportunity to present Christ and to make him known and to show people the way to Christ. And in midst of all of this going on, you might have heard recently in New York that the mayor, which I wish he changed his last name, would he said that restaurants there in the city, this was very concerning to him, they could not serve any longer soft drinks that were over 16 ounces because of the sweetening sugar content. So they had to approve that in New York City. So I thought I'd go to New York City last night and find out, since we're talking about different crimes and murder and rape and all this. So just in the last week in New York City, just the last week, 6 murders, 18 rapes, 390 robberies, 345 assaults, 380 burglaries, 795 grand larcenies just last week in the city of New York that doesn't want you to have a 16-ounce soda. And I know that sounds sarcastic, and I'm sure it is, but I'm thinking, and maybe you're thinking the same thing, what do people see? Because actually, just for 1 year, so New York City, year to date, so the year's not over, year to date, just in the city, 334 murders, 1,162 rapes, 15,583 robberies, 14,881 assaults, 14,647 burglaries, grand larceny, 32,732. So these crimes, just these specific crimes, many more, these, just this year in New York City, 86,351. That's just New York City. So think of the other major cities in the United States. And then move outside of the United States, we're only about 6 or 7% of the total world population. So move outside. And then God is looking at this world that he says, I so love the world that I gave my only begotten son, that whoever comes to him won't perish. And I said that there was three things. There was the sealed, there was the outpouring, and there was the praise. And what we're seeing here in these scriptures this morning is back to chapter 16 of Revelation, we're seeing the outpouring of the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And it goes against health in verse 2. We read in verse 3, the second angel in the bowl, it says, to the water or to the food supply. And what you'll also notice, because there's a real similarity in these judgments as were to Pharaoh in Egypt, as well as the sealed judgments. The sealed judgments that also did worldwide devastation did it just to one third. Right now, this is complete. It's at the very end. It's absolutely, in the word complete, full judgment is used. So the food supply through the sea is wiped out. And then we saw in verses 4 through 7, the water supply is destroyed completely. And sometimes people may be wondering right now, Lord, how long? And in the tribulation period, that statement is said by believers that are persecuted during the tribulation period. So even though there's 144,000 that are sealed, that are giving out the gospel, in this world, there's a response to that gospel. And believers that come to faith in Christ during the tribulation believers, they will die for their faith. They'll be persecuted for their faith. And those that are persecuted are calling out, Lord, how long, O righteous and Lord, how long will this go on? That's the cry of their heart. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch the men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of the Lord and his power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give glory to God. Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And then the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the king from the east might be prepared. And then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, in the mouth of the beast, in the mouth of the false prophet. And for they are the spirits of demons, verse 14, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, Jesus, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to a place in Hebrew that is called Armageddon. How many of you have heard the Battle of Armageddon? That word Armageddon is used all the time. I just saw, I think, a new power drink that's called Armageddon. Think of the damage that'll do. So there really is a place. Armageddon in Hebrew, Megiddo. So there's a location, Megiddo. Armageddon, a location. In Israel, there's a length around 200 miles long. North of the Sea of Galilee, the area of Megiddo, all the way down past the Dead Sea to the south. This is the valley. And this is the valley where people from the east and the north all come and converge, and we'll find it in the next coming chapters, against the nation Israel. The battle is against Israel. And God comes from heaven and destroys in the Battle of Armageddon. So it's the battle, literally, of all battles. And what you see here in this epic battle is that there are what we see, an unholy trinity. The dragon is Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They all come together to make war against Israel. And then this is when Christ comes back. And it says in verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven, from its throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and a great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. And now the great city was divided into three parts. The city of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give up her cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about, some say, 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague and of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So this is in the tribulation. It's the last of the seven plagues. It's the very end. So how do we go away from here encouraged? Again, I think in a few specific ways. The worship team's going to come up, but as they're coming up for the last song, I'd ask you just to stay with me and let me finish this with you. So how are we encouraged? Number one, we are encouraged today because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ, every believer has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We belong to him. Our lives are safe and secure. We're under his leadership and his lordship. Safe and secure, not to redesign what love is, but to know him. He is love. God is love. In him, there's no darkness. So I want to be like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is going to allow us to do that. Secondly, listen, as we're sealed, we need to experience the continual outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, asking God, as it tells us in Luke, ask and you'll receive. You and I cannot live this Christian life in following Christ without his empowerment, and we need that. So in faith, you were saved in faith. You believed, and you were saved. To live the Christian life, we need to daily believe in Jesus. Believe in him and his empowerment and his help for us to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If we do not receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're not saved. And if we're not saved, our hearts are hardened toward God. If our hearts are hardened toward God, we're going to be blaspheming God. And instead of the Holy Spirit of God, it's going to be the holy wrath of God poured out. So I say the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon us. And as his Spirit's poured out, we pour our lives out for others. We're not in battle with any person or any ideology here on this earth. We're here to serve the King in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pour our lives out on others, regardless of their response or the outcome, even if it's death. In the name of Jesus, we pour out our life as a living sacrifice for Christ. Sealed, being the God pouring forth, we pouring out. And then finally, and this is where I ask you all to stand at this time, because the last one is praise. You see, they blaspheme God because their hearts were hard towards God because they never praised God. They never said, God, life is difficult. I can't make it. I need you. Lord, I never expected this kind of situation to come my way, but you are Lord of everything, and I surrender completely to you in this. I love you, Lord. I need your lordship in your life for me. Praise is thanking God. Praise is surrendering to God. We want to do that in this last song. Amen? Thank you. So we saw murder, drugs, sex, theft. As we come to Christ regarding murder, he gave us life. He given us eternal life. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So that's what we have to offer concerning that. Regarding drugs, Jesus says, I will fill you to overflowing. The empowerment from on high. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that indwells in us through his Holy Spirit, more powerful than any substance or anything else out there. Sex. Sexual relationships in a committed marriage relationship between a man and a woman is most satisfying when the commitment of love has been demonstrated outside the bedroom. That commitment of Christ-like love. brings the dynamic of that relationship more satisfying than anything the world has to offer. And regarding theft, you know something? We lay down our lives. You have a need, we want to be a blessing. We're not takers, we're givers. Praise God for the Christian life. May you demonstrate that to others. Men, by the way, this Saturday we have our monthly gathering. It's at 6 a.m. And I can assure you, you'll be out before noon. But we'll be done before 9 o'clock. But it's very important for the men of our fellowship to come together, because we're laying out ways that God wants the men of our fellowship to be in places of serving and understanding our work. So we ask you, men, to come join us. Any of you afterwards for prayer, love to meet with you, encourage you, help you any way we can. Parents, as you pick up your children, thank the teachers. God bless.